Please turn with me, congregation, your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3 can be found on page 523 in our pew Bibles. Thus far in our series through the life and reign of King Solomon, we've been seeing that God is keeping his kingdom safe and secure. We saw this in chapter 1 as he secured the succession of the throne, and in chapter 2 as he secured the establishment of that throne. Solomon has secured peace in the realm by executing justice against God's kingdom enemies. And yet now that King David is dead, Solomon recognizes that he can't do this all on his own, but he needs help from the Lord, and he prays for wisdom to reign in Israel. We pick up at verse 1 of chapter 3, reading to the end of the chapter. This is God's holy word. Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married his daughter. He brought her to the city of David until he finished building his palace and the temple of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people, however, were still sacrificing at the high places because a temple had not yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the statutes of his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burned off incense on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne to this very day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish right from wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, "Since you have asked for this and not for long life or for wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment and administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life." Then Solomon awoke and he realized it had been a dream. So he returned to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the Lord's covenant and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then he gave a feast for all his court. Now 2 prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. One of them said, "My lord, this woman and I live in the same house. I had a baby while she was there with me, but the third day after my child was born, this woman also had a baby. We were alone. There was no one else in the house but the two of us. During the night, this woman's son died because she lay on him. So she got up in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while I, your servant, was asleep. She put him by her breast and put her dead son by my breast. The next morning I got up to nurse my son, and he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning light, I saw that it wasn't the son I had born." The other woman said, "No, the living one is my son, the dead one is yours." But the first one insisted, "No, the dead one is yours, the living one is mine." And so they argued before the king. The king said, "This one says, 'My son is alive and your son is dead.' Well, that one says, 'No, your son is dead and mine is alive.' Then the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' So they brought a sword for the king. He then gave an order, 'Cut the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other.' The woman whose son was alive was filled with compassion for her son and said to the king, 'Please, my lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him.' But the other said, 'Neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two.' Then the king gave his ruling, 'Give the living baby to the first woman. Do not kill him. She is his mother.' When all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice." Thus far, the reading of God's word. The grass withers, the flower falls, but not the word of our Lord. It endures forever. Shall we pray for his blessing? Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray once again that you would illumine our hearts by your Spirit. Father, we pray that you'd give your servant words to speak, that you'd give him clarity of speech, that we might be blessed by your word, we might be pointed to Jesus Christ. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I think a rather obvious question or a natural question that might arise from our scripture reading is this. If you could wish for anything in the world, what might it possibly be? I'd imagine that most of us have pondered this question at one point or another. And perhaps some of you children have already thought you have the answer. The first thing you wish for is infinite wishes. That way you could have an endless supply. And you could have all that you would ever want or desire. In the early 2000s, the reality TV show Three Wishes aired for just one season. The show featured the contemporary Christian musician Amy Grant traveling around small U.S. cities and towns, offering to grant wishes to those needy residents. Needy residents who were known by their communities to be good people who put the needs of others before their own. In each heartwarming episode, the producers would seek to make three wishes come true for three individuals, promising that money was no object. And yet at the end of the day, as we'd all expect, making great wishes come true proved rather costly and expensive, which is why the show lasted for just one season. You see, the show's ultimate objective to make dreams come true for seasons and seasons to come proved unattainable in the end. And I'd imagine that if we were to go and interview those who had their wishes come true more than 10 years ago, that eventually reality would have set in again. And if we were to talk with them, I'd imagine that their lives are still characterized by the same brokenness, the same pain and heartache that our lives are characterized by today. But what if I told you this afternoon, congregation, that the Lord also grants wishes to the needy, but that he's able to do so for more than just one season, but for an eternity of seasons? Perhaps we'd think it must be too good to be true. But it was the Lord Jesus who said in Matthew 7, "Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it shall be opened." This, of course, he said shortly after saying in Matthew 6:33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." In light of this, brothers and sisters, I want to invite you this afternoon to reflect on whatever it is that serves as your heart's greatest desire. What I mean by that is not the pious answers that we have been trained to give, but we need to really examine ourselves and ask the heart-probing question, what are the most compelling motivators in our lives? What are the things in our lives that really drive us, that we really long for and yearn for? Are we seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Are we being burdened by the kingdom of God and the kingdom citizens who dwell therein? Or are those desires secondary to something else? Do those desires take a back seat to striving for money or for success in this life, or maybe ensuring that our children will have success in their lives? We need to recognize, congregation, this afternoon that our chief heart desires, our greatest wishes, very much reveal something about who we are and about where our hope and our trust really lie. If the Lord were to appear before you right now and say, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you," what would be your immediate response? Our Lord Jesus once challenged his disciples to think through these sorts of things when he said that the eye is the lamp of the body. He said, "So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" The eye is the lamp of the body. In other words, what our Lord Jesus is saying is that there is a connection between our greatest wishes and who we are. There's a connection between what we would fix our gaze on and our character. Where we fix our gaze speaks volumes to the extent to which the light of the gospel will shine forth from our lives. In our scripture reading for this afternoon, Solomon's request for wisdom comports well with Christ's command not to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth where moths and rust decay, where thieves come in and steal, but to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Our Lord says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Solomon prays for wisdom. And wisdom, we see in our passage, is one of those heavenly treasures that does not fade away, that thieves cannot come in the night and steal or snatch away. Wisdom, according to Proverbs 8, verse 11, is better than jewels. There Solomon would later write, whatever else you might desire cannot be compared to her. Solomon will write in Proverbs 16:16, how much better to get wisdom than gold? To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. You see, just as our desires reveal something about our own character today, so also Solomon's desire for wisdom revealed something about his character here in 1 Kings chapter 3. And King Solomon recognizes that the people of God, be they in Old Testament Israel or here in the New Testament church, stand in constant need of an ever-present wise king. That God's people need a king with a wise and a discerning heart. And that's what we see God providing in our passage this afternoon, where the Lord gives a wise and discerning heart to his anointed king. That will be our theme for this afternoon. The Lord gives a wise and discerning heart to his anointed king. And we want to look at our passage from three angles this afternoon. Firstly, in verses 1 through 9, we see Solomon's need for wisdom. And secondly, we're going to consider the Lord's gift of wisdom in verses 10 through 15. And finally, in verses 16 to 28, Solomon's display of wisdom. 3 points, Solomon's need for wisdom, the Lord's gift of wisdom, and Solomon's display of wisdom. The Lord gives a wise and discerning heart to his anointed king. And we consider this first in light of Solomon's need for wisdom. In the first section of our passage, the author clues us into the mindset of this new and young King Solomon. And here in the opening verses of chapter 3, Solomon's actions sound the alarm that wisdom is lacking in the kingdom of God. That even the best of kings who are righteous, who love the Lord, who walk in the ways of King David, like King David, aren't free from folly. Even the best of kings aren't free from shortcomings and making foolish decisions. In verse 1, we read that Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, and he married Pharaoh's daughter. He brought her to the city of David until he finished building his palace, the temple of the Lord, and the wall around Jerusalem. In the last chapter, we saw Solomon as the arm of the Lord, walking in God's ways, securing peace in the realm by executing justice against God's kingdom enemies, securing stability for the people of God in Israel. But now we begin to see a muddying of the waters, don't we? King Solomon takes for himself a wife from a foreign nation who knows not the Lord. And with that marital alliance are going to come obligations to Egypt, and a degree of compromising the purity in God's kingdom is going to begin. And while Solomon's marriage to Pharaoh's daughter might in some way foreshadow, as it were, fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise to bless all nations, as even the king of Egypt now recognizes Israel, that Solomon is going to continue in this practice will set the precedent for his downfall. A reminder that complete fulfillment of the promise to Abraham awaits a new covenant with a greater king. Yes, says one commentator, Solomon's marriage points to Jesus, who, like Solomon, covenants with a bride from the nations, but who, unlike Solomon, will actually remain faithful to his father. Just as King David was subject to downfall by taking Bathsheba and by murdering Uriah. And just as those sinful actions would produce sorrow and heartache in David's house, so too will Solomon sadly be subject to failure and shortcoming on a grand scale. Solomon too will be subject to folly. And so too will his actions produce sorrow and heartache in his house. After King Solomon, the kingdom we're going to see is going to be split into two. Even Solomon, the man who's about to pray for wisdom, will be subject to folly. And that's what the author of Kings is hinting at in the opening verse of our passage. And while the author doesn't explicitly condemn Solomon here, the author is showing us that Solomon is setting a poor precedent for marriages like this to happen in the future. He is going to marry more wives from more foreign nations. and they're going to have a corrupting influence in the kingdom. But we're going to see this more in the weeks to come, because here in our passage this afternoon in verse 3, we read that Solomon is also said to be one who loves the Lord. We read that Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the statutes of his father David. We remember last week that David gave that final charge to Solomon to be strong, to prove himself a man, to do that by walking in the way of the Lord, by keeping the Lord's laws and his commands, his decrees and his statutes, that summary from Deuteronomy 17 of what a righteous king should look like. Solomon showed his love for the Lord, walking according to the statutes of his father David. And then the author reminds his audience that God's people of the Old Testament still needed that temple to be built where the worship of God could be centralized, noting that Solomon and Israel were both sacrificing on the high places. This wasn't God's will. God's will in Deuteronomy was that God's worship would be centralized for God's people. Muddied waters indeed, congregation. Yet you see, Solomon was a lot like us, wasn't he? He loved the Lord, even as we love the Lord. And yet Solomon also had other loves in his life. Solomon loved the Lord, but he also loved his sinful passions. Sinful passions that would produce destruction and pain. Like us, Solomon failed to love the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength. And while it would seem that Solomon's life perhaps starts better than it finishes, the more deeper truth is that, like each one of us here, he was both a sinner and a saint at the same time. And such is the struggle in this life that we face under the sun. It was Martin Luther who said that each one of us is at the same time a righteous and a sinner. And that's why we and Solomon need Christ to deliver us from our foolishness. We need Christ, who the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, is our wisdom from God. And that's in part whom Solomon is pleading for to the Lord when he prays for wisdom in verse 9. To pray for wisdom is really to pray for Christ-likeness. Christ is our wisdom from God. And Solomon wants to be a Christ-like king, a king who reflects his anointing, which points to that king. And having shown his genuine love for the Lord by offering 1,000 burnt offerings at Gibeon, the Lord appears to Solomon in a dream, and he says, ask for whatever you want me to give you. Here comes the test, people of God. How will Solomon respond? How might we respond? But as we think about that, congregation, notice this afternoon that God's alluring offer to Solomon, God's offer, ask for whatever you want, this alluring offer, is really an invitation to Solomon. This offer is an invitation to Solomon to reflect on how good the Lord has been to him, to reflect on the Lord's covenant faithfulness to the house of David. The Lord invites you and I also to that kind of reflection today. He says, today, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. Reflect on the covenant mercies of our God. And King Solomon rightly responds by rooting his request and acknowledging the Lord's faithfulness to the house of David with praise and thanksgiving. He then humbles himself before the Lord and confesses that he can't do it on his own. He calls himself a little child who doesn't know how to carry out his duties on behalf of God's people. Only then does he make his request known. Then he prays in verse 9. So give your servant a discerning heart. Give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people, to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? As a type or as a shadow of Christ, Solomon wants to be a wise king. Solomon wants to be a king who's able to discern right from wrong, because that's the kind of king that God's people stand in desperate need of. God's people don't need a king with lots of gold and silver. They don't need a king with fame by the world, with fame according to those who are only perishing for their foolishness. But God's people then and God's people now need a king whose righteous wisdom, whose ability to discern right from wrong, has the power to reverse the folly of Adam and Eve in the garden. God's people need a wise king, able to discern right from wrong, that which Solomon couldn't do on his own, that which you and I can't do on our own this afternoon, lest it be by the Spirit of God working in us. Solomon's request for wisdom, you see, further evidences his love for the Lord, his desire to walk in the statutes of his father David. Solomon's prayer for a wise or for a discerning heart shows that he's seeking first and foremost not fame, but that he's seeking first and foremost the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And in Christ's congregation, God hears his prayer. God hears the prayers of the righteous, even though they be subject to folly. Solomon knew the blessed reality of James 1 verse 5, that if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives generously, and it will be given him. Which brings us to our second consideration, the Lord's gift of wisdom. In verses 10 and following, we read that the Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this and not for a long life or for wealth, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment and administering justice, I will give you what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be someone like you. And more than that, God is also going to grant Solomon the things that he didn't ask for. He is going to give Solomon great riches and great honor. And so long as he'll walk in the ways of his father David, he'll be given a long life. You see, people of God, the Lord answers Solomon's prayer because he sees and hears King Solomon in light of who Christ is. Because when we really look at Solomon's prayer, we see a foreshadowing of Christ's prayers. Even as the Lord Jesus was heavily burdened for God's people in his high priestly prayer in John 17, so too we see Solomon is burdened by his love for God's people Israel. Who is able to govern this great people of yours, he says. He is burdened by the people of God. Burdened by the people of God who stood in need of a wise king with a discerning heart. And because the Lord saw him in light of the Spirit of Christ, our covenant head, the greater anointed one. Because God saw him in light of the greater prophet, priest, king, the Lord is going to give Solomon so much wisdom that no one else in the world will ever compare to him. And all of this is because in verse 10 we read, the Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. See, verse 10 is telling us that Solomon's ultimate aim in his prayer was to please the Lord his God. Just as God has rewarded Christ for his humility for keeping the task of pleasing the Lord always before him, so too on a smaller scale, the Lord is going to reward King Solomon. Solomon's aim was to please the Lord. And so God answers his prayer. Congregation of Christ, behold the grace of our God. The self-same God of King David, of King Solomon. That self-same God answers our prayers today in the exact same manner, the exact same way as he always has, even as he did for King Solomon so many, many years ago. Isn't that what we confess in Lord's Day 45 of our catechism? Having outlined the Christian faith and what it is to live in light of that Christian faith, our catechism comforts us by telling us the truth of Scripture, that when we pray by that faith, then and only then, God will give his grace. God will give his Holy Spirit to those who pray continually and groan inwardly, asking God for these things and thanking him for them. Even as the sinner saint Solomon knew so long ago, we also can rest assured, congregation, that as long as we pray from the heart, acknowledging our need in all humility, then we can rest assured on this unshakable foundation, says our catechism, that even though we do not deserve it, God will surely hear our prayers because of Christ Jesus, our Lord. The words of Christ are every bit as true today as they were so long ago. Ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the door shall be opened to you. Such is our great reward in Christ's congregation when we pray by faith. Such is our reward when we worship by faith, striving forever and always to please the Lord our God, the pleasure of God. Such is the very point and aim of our worship this afternoon. to give pleasure to the Lord our God. Because that's the kind of faith that spurs, that arouses sacrificial service to Christ. Such is what that kind of faith did for King Solomon. Notice in verse 15, people of God, that the Lord's gracious answer to Solomon's prayer prompts him to head for Jerusalem, to stand before the ark of the Lord, to offer sacrifices and fellowship offerings. And then to hold and host a great feast of praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. The wise king eats and drinks with his officials in sweet communion and fellowship with the God of Israel. And such joyous feasting congregation is exactly what you get when you have a wise king seated on the throne. Such joyous feasting is ours, brothers and sisters. Every Lord's Day as we gather together to feast on his word, to sing his praises, to come to him in the Lord's Supper. And this joyous feasting of King Solomon's congregation is the perfect interlude between God's gift, his answer to his request, and Solomon's display of wisdom, our final consideration for this afternoon. Brothers and sisters, the Lord gives a wise and discerning heart to his anointed king. He gives this to Solomon, prompting Solomon to exercise that wisdom before the people of God, causing the people of God and us this afternoon to stand in awe before our king, to stand in awe before him who's been given wisdom from God to administer justice in the kingdom. In verses 16 to 28 of our passage, the author of Kings gives us a snapshot of Solomon's wisdom placed on display. Our NIV Bible's title, it's Solomon's Wise Ruling, proving that the Lord had indeed answered Solomon's request. Solomon sits on the throne, this new wise king, and behold, two prostitute mothers come before him, both of them claiming the living child to be their own. Apparently, one of the mothers must have rolled over on her child while she slept at night, and sadly, she suffocated the child. More sadly, driven by evil and jealousy, upon recognizing that her child was dead, she gets up in the middle of the night and she makes an exchange. She exchanges her dead baby for the other mother's living baby, only for that first mother to wake up with a dead child at her breast. And so the wronged mother lays out her accusation against the evil mother before the wise king. But her accusation is met with the vicious response, "No, the living one is my son, the dead one is yours." And so they go back and forth. "No, the dead one is yours, the living one is mine." And so they argue before King Solomon. We all know what happens next, don't we? To the utter shock and dismay of the first mother, King Solomon orders that the living baby be cut in two with a sword, and that one half be given to each of the mothers. You see, the wise King Solomon knows that the real mother will be so moved with love and compassion for her baby that she'd rather see it go to the other mother than be cut in two. And so the author's drama almost brings us into the courtroom ourselves, doesn't it? We can almost imagine the passionate cry in her voice and the tears running down her face. "Please, my Lord, just give her the baby, please. Whatever you do, don't kill him." And then to our amazement, the sin of sheer jealousy rears its horrifically ugly head in the words of the second woman. "Fine, neither you nor I shall have him. Go ahead, cut him in two." It's horrible. It's grotesque, people of God. And yet we ought not think ourselves too much better than that second mother, lest we pat ourselves in the back and begin to fool ourselves into thinking that our spiteful jealousy isn't equally as repugnant before the Lord our God. But Solomon, having now seen through the fake facade of the second mother, gives the final verdict, and he has the baby properly placed back in the hands of the first mother. The first mother, whose love and compassion for her child was all the evidence wise King Solomon needed to make his ruling. And with the gift of God's wisdom having been placed on display for the people of God, the chapter ends on a more pleasant note than it had begun. Verse 28. "And when all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe, because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice." Solomon had wisdom from God to administer justice. And yet, congregation, the Lord Jesus Christ is he of whom it was said to the Pharisees that now an even greater Solomon has come. A better Solomon is here. Jesus Christ, the Lord's anointed King of Kings, for whom all the good kings of Israel longed for, says the Apostle Paul, is not just the power of God, but he is the wisdom of God. And through him, dear saints, God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. And he is pleased to use the foolishness of even preaching to bring you and I, like Israel, to hold our king in awe. We read of this king in the scriptures. We read about his righteous prayers. We read about how he strived and get perfectly the task of pleasing the Lord his God. We read about this new and greater king who ushered in a new age of wisdom for the Gentiles. Who ushers in a new age of wisdom for the Gentiles, such as you and I, to deliver us from our folly, to give us wisdom, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ rather than in ourselves, so that we, with King Solomon, might, as it were, take his very same words on our lips. God invites us this Lord's Day to reflect on his goodness, to remember his covenant mercies, to stand in awe of our great and wise King. Even as he said to Solomon, he says to you in Christ, ask and you shall receive. He says, seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. A warm invitation extended to you and I. Because as we confess in Lord's Day 12, I believe we share in Christ's anointing. We too are kings with Jesus Christ. And so we too can pray like kings. Amen. Will you please pray with me? O Lord, gracious Heavenly Father, you have shown great kindness to your servants, even as you did for David so long ago, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in his heart. And you have continued this great kindness to him by giving to him and to us a greater king to sit on his throne to this very day. And now, O Lord, our God, you have made us reign as kings with him over all creation. But we, like Solomon, confess that we are only little children and do not know how to carry out our duties on our own. So give to us, your servants, discerning hearts to rule righteously with Christ, in whose anointing we share. Give to us discerning hearts, O Lord, to distinguish right from wrong. We pray this, O Father, because we have a king who is able. Because we have a king who is able to govern your great people, in whom are we. And in his name, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.